Okay, today is March the 17th, 2009. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness, for your word, and for who and what you are. We're so thankful that we don't have to scurry around trying to depend on our own devices. All we have to do is continue to trust in you, grow, have that positive volition so that we can glorify you even in the devil's world. It's all because of your grace. So we pray that you will help us to focus our attention and concentrate this evening. Well, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When I was at the Schaefer conference last week, they had some displays in the back, and I went into this one room, and this man was a very interesting man, and he had rocks. He had these kind of rocks. That's an amethyst. It's purple. And he was telling me about his ministry. He went up way up in Canada somewhere where there's no electricity, there's nothing. That you have to nearly get to it by airplane. I guess they have roads somewhere. But he said he has leased so much land up there, and he mines this stuff, this amethyst. And I said, well, okay, that's interesting. Well, what is it doing here at the Schaefer Conference? And he says, well, he said, you'll notice the color is purple. He says, I found that you can use this in witnessing. When he goes to someone, and he always carries them in his pocket. And he'll have it in his pocket, and when he's talking to someone, he might be in the line at a grocery store, he might be sitting somewhere in a waiting room, whatever it is, he gets his amethyst out, and he starts moving around and looking at it, you know, and whoever might be close by, he's trying to get their attention so they'll ask him what it is. And he says, oh, well, this is an amethyst. And he says, in fact, I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Oh, no, I couldn't take it. Oh, no, it's a gift, but it's really the first gift. He said, because you see that it's purple. And he asked, do you know what the color purple signifies? And they said, I don't know. He said, well, it's royalty. He says, did you know that I am kin to royalty? I'm related to royalty? Is somebody going to let the conversation just drop right there? Really? Yeah. The highest royalty, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he starts telling them about another gift that they can receive other than this stone. He always gives them the stone so that they will remember that what he says. Now, I just kind of paraphrase what he has here. He has a little card here that explains what this is about. He says, greetings, here's a bit of good news, a free gift for you, and an offer for yet another free gift. So he's saying, this is a gift for you, you're going to give it to him, and it comes with an offer of another free gift. One gift is a piece of amethyst that was mined in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Amethyst is the birthstone for the month of February. Its color is purple, a royal color. It reminds me that as a believer in the Lord Jesus, as my personal Savior, I am in the royal family of God, and I'm going to heaven someday. I'm going to read this next part to you, but I know that this isn't what you would say. If you would like to ask Christ into your heart today, you will receive the second gift of eternal life. You know, you wouldn't word it that way. You would have a different way of wording that. And it's absolutely free. If you would like more information on salvation, you may want to read John 3:16 in the Bible, or you may join us at such and such church, give them the address, time and place, and so forth. So that was his ministry, and he's devoted his life to that. He had all these stones out, and very colorful fella. So he gave me this whole sack of amethysts, And what I'm going to do is give this to Fabian. She's not here yet or tonight, but I'm going to have her explain to the children what these are and give all the children one of these, or maybe a couple of them, and tell them that you can do the same thing. That, and listen, children are not bashful about this. And what is going to happen when a child breaks out a stone that's purple and real pretty like this? I mean, it's just like a magnet. The kids just come in. And so I thought that would be a good witnessing tool to them. And it's not just for children. It's for us also. Because sometimes, do you ever want to witness to someone, you don't know how to get the ball rolling? Well, this is just another idea of how to do it. So I'm going to put those in the back, and we'll have some for Fabian. He told me if you need more, just let him know. And amethyst this big, I don't know how much, I mean, it's not real valuable, but he says when you get them smaller and put them in a setting, they get pretty valuable then. They're all polished. These are, some of them more rough than others, some of them more polished. But I thought that was interesting. I thought that I'd pass that along to you. Here's one of the prettier ones right here. It's kind of shaped like a heart, isn't it? Okay, let's get on with our knitting here. We're on page 35, and we're dealing with 2 Peter. And if you don't have page 35, raise your hand, and I'll see that you get one. Did we have enough?
Just did.
Again, very frugal with our paper. Okay, what happened when we got to 2 Peter chapter 2? Do y'all remember? He diverted, huh? He converted or he diverted? Yeah, he did, didn't he? What did he start talking about? False teachers. I mean, he is getting on false teachers big time, is he not? We would say he's getting on their case. He's giving them grief. He is excoriating them, and rightly so. And we're going to pick up our study tonight in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Now, it's in our notes towards the top of the page on page 35. Verse 18 and 19 is one sentence in the Greek. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. I start out by giving I take it phrase by phrase, and the first phrase says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. And I really zeroed in on vanity, and that Greek word being mitiotes. It's like a vacuum that if you don't have doctrine there, it's not just going to be blank. You're going to suck in lies. But I went over this again, and I thought, you know, I need to expand on this first part, speaking out arrogant words. That's what I'm going to deal with to begin with. I skipped over it, and I decided I'm not going to skip. I'm going to go back and hit this a lick. Here it is on the PowerPoint, 2 Peter 2:18. In the New American Standard Version, it says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. The ESV is really closer to the original because you don't have the Greek word logos there. You don't have the word in Greek, word. However, the NAS is okay, but it's closer for the English Standard Version for speaking loud boasts of folly. You can see a big boaster. And then I very, very seldom have a quote from the Message Bible, because it's not even a Bible. It's a poor commentary at best. But I thought this was going to fit my purpose for what I'm going to show you next. So I gave you this quote. They are loudmouths full of hot air. And they were. But we're looking at the word here, arrogant words. The Greek word for arrogant words are loud boasts or full of hot air. In the Greek is huperogka. H-U-P-E-R-O-G-K-A. That's what you're seeing here in the Greek. I can't put the accents or the breathing marks because I can't do it on the computer. I don't know how to do that. So, you know that in the Greek you don't have a H, and when you have a U with a moon that is waning, it is a, you know, a half moon type thing. That means that it's a hard breathing. It sounds like an H. So in the Greek this would be H U, or it'd be U with a H sound. H-U-P-E-R-O-G-K-A. Now in the Greek where you have huper, H-U-P-E-R, it means over or above. And it's translated into the English with a Y. The Greek doesn't have a Y, but they just do it. So it comes across hyper-okka. See, this is the hyper. You know what a hyper is. If a child is hyper, what is he? He's over the top. He's hyperactive. He's a lot more active than normal. So this first part of this word, by the way, this is an adjective, the accusative singular neuter, and huper, which we would call hyper here, means over, and agkos means mass or oversight, swollen or boastful. So when it's referring to, in the New American Standard, arrogant words, loud boasts, full of hot air, loud mouths, and so forth, it means that they're swollen up, they're oversized, they're boastful, but they're even over the top in that. And that made me think of something that I used in the past, but I've never shown you a picture of one, so I'm going to do that now. That's a blowfish. Remember when I said that they swell up like a big blowfish? That's a blowfish. And I used to catch these when I was on the jetties in Galveston. They have a north jetties and a south jetties. And we used to have a lot of fun with them. They're not near that. See, this is, here he is right here. They're really, this, can y'all see this hand? This is a person holding them. So they're really not a very big fish. They're kind of small. But when you get them, they get excited and they just blow up just like a big ball like that. And that's to scare their enemies away. They look a lot bigger than what they really are. And I thought, that's a good example. That's why I use that Message interpretation. Remember what it was? It was, they're full of hot air. Well, I don't know if there's hot air, but there's a lot of air in there. And after the danger would go down, they just shrink back down to normal size. So, false teachers, if they were fish, they would be blowfish like this one. They are not blowfish, but they are blowhards. So, I thought that would give you an idea about these arrogant, boastful false teachers. Now, this is a fellow typical of false teacher appearance. It's how the false teachers look. Distinguished, elegant, refined, scholarly. Now, I don't know who this is. And I don't want to disparage him in any way. I don't even think he's a pastor. But I saw this. Ken, can you kill the lights? Let them see that just a little bit better. I want them to see. There you go. Can you see him better now? See, he's got the big library behind him, and he's really neat. He's well-dressed. He's got good posture. Doesn't all these words describe him? Distinguished, elegant, refined, scholarly? And most of the false teachers fit that category. And we think of them in that term, and that's part of the danger, because they look the part, they can sound the part, they can use the same vocabulary, they use Jesus and God and grace and faith and all the words that we do. But we're just looking at the exterior, and we're just hearing words. So I'm going to show you a picture of what they would look like if we saw what they truly look like. Are you ready for this? Are you sure you're ready? Okay. This is how they would appear if we could see past their pious exterior and see how ugly they are on the inside and how dangerous they are. That's about the ugliest picture I could find. it took some looking to find something like that. So when they are like the big blowfish and they're pompous, they certainly don't look... Who would listen to anybody like this? So they are disguised. There lies the deception. Because Satan is so clever... I'm going to get this off there so y'all can think again. Satan is so clever that sprinkled in among believers, sprinkled all in among truth, are lies and deception. And that's what makes these false teachers, as nice as they look, and as the pleasing personality, they have charisma, they have everything going for them. They're the type of person that you would like to befriend. But you have to hear and listen to what they say. Because it's never the man, it's always the message. And their message is what makes them exceedingly ugly and dangerous. And the only antidote from being duped is to be grounded in the Word of God. That is our defense. And that's why we have Peter railing on these guys, because they are exceedingly dangerous and they do much harm. So I wanted to go back and pick that part up since I kind of went past it. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity. And again, some of you have heard this word before, mataiotes. It's a noun, the genitive singular feminine. It means vanity, futility, emptiness. When true doctrine is missing in the soul, the void acts as a vacuum, sucking in lies and false doctrine. The words false teachers speak are vacuous, and they are sucked into the void in the soul of those stupid enough to believe them. They're empty words. They sound good, but there's no substance behind them. Have you ever heard these? There was a pastor that, I'm glad I don't remember his name, because his name isn't important. But all he would do is tell stories. Literally, one story after another. And I'm not even talking about biblical stories. I don't know how he had... He was on every Sunday, and he would tell at least 35 or 40 stories every Sunday. And the people loved it. They didn't even have to bring their Bible. They never got to the Bible. And they were nice, and they were pleasing and all. But they were vain. And these people liked him. He had a pleasing personality, a good speaking voice. But they were absolute failures in life because they had no substance to their spiritual life. You know, we are spiritual creatures in physical bodies. And people have ignored and completely forgotten about their spiritual aspect. And so that's what these false teachers are counting on. And when you don't have doctrine there, or I could say if you do have doctrine now, and there comes a point later where you don't, it's not just a void. It's not just dead air. Something is going to fill your soul in your thinking. You're always going to be thinking about something. If it's not the truth, if the truth has moved on, or if you never had the truth, it's going to suck in lies. Because that's all there is. There's lies and there's truth. Now, there are lies that have a little truth in them, but they're still lies. False teachers have nothing to give, but their vocabulary, articulation, and their oratory skills are very attractive. Oh, I can name so many of them that people go to, and they like their tone of their voice, and they're so nice and sweet and everything except substance. I've seen people leave a church and they were nearly just floating out the door because they had titillated their emotions, stimulated everything that is nice and good and gushy, and they just they were just. But you ask somebody, well, what'd you learn? And watch them; they'll stop dead in their tracks. They didn't learn anything. They're not there to learn. If that pastor would one time, I can think of one in particular, I'd love to see this happen one time. There's about 35,000 in his congregation. And I would love to see him stop the candy, what I think of it as cotton candy. You know how cotton candy is fluff? How would you like every meal, when you're really hungry, just to get cotton candy? Wouldn't that get old? It tastes good, but it would get old. One time I'd like to see this person just stop all that and say, okay, open your Bibles, let's say to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to start exegeting this word. And when he said exegeting, the people would start looking at each other. What do you say you're going to do? What? What? And he said, now, I'm reading the first line. And the Greek word for the what? What? Greek? We didn't come here to learn Greek. And he would last about probably 10 or 15 minutes, and they'd be hitting the doors like the place was about to sink. I mean, they would, just like rats abandoning a ship. That's what we have today. As we're going to see as we continue, that people no longer can abide sound doctrine. And there are plenty of false teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. So they have the vocabulary, articulation, the oratory skills. They may be eloquent speakers, but they are religious hucksters. And Satan gets the elite. He gets the best in order to dupe the people that are naive. It is so important for believers to remember that it is never the man, it's always the message. Never how well a pastor delivers the message, but the content of the message, that is what is important. And today, so many of them critique the pastor on his articulation, upon his delivery. Did he keep them engaged? Was he able to keep their interest? Did he use enough of the application? Did he do this? Did he do that? Well, how about the message? Doesn't that count? False teachers are not interested in message, in the message, because they have a false message. Unlike the false teachers, Paul preached to express and not to impress. And he knew the difference between communication and manipulation. You know how many people are manipulated by their emotions? You know how many people are manipulated by guilt? Most of these false teachers are charlatans, and they're greedy. Most of them are very wealthy because they know how to manipulate the masses with guilt. They make them feel guilty if they don't give up their life savings and turn over their house or their mortgage or whatever else, all their substance to these guys. And so that's how they manipulate them. That's one of the biggest ways, is to fleece them. The next phrase, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. The enticement by fleshly desires do not always have a physical lust or sexual connotation. Sometimes it refers to other types of lust, such as approbation, power, pleasure, money, sexual, social, revenge, criminal, chemical, crusader, ambition, or competition lust. There's a lot of different kinds of lust. One of the most powerful ones is approbation lust. It's okay for you to desire for others to like you, but when you start forfeiting doctrine, you're compromising your values and standards and the word in order to gain friends, you are on a crash course with disaster. If you lose friends because you are standing firm for the faith, you should count it all joy. And they weren't very good friends to begin with if you lose them over that. Here it means that their words would titillate the soul as lasciviousness titillates the body. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, those are the ones they're going after. You've seen on it's on Channel 8, on PBS, the really wonderful panoramic views of the herds of buffalo and water buffalo and deer and all the things, and you see the lions out around the perimeter. And what are they doing? They're just lying there and waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for some weak animal, some young animal, something that's going to be easy for them to take. They're not going to go after the big studs. They're not going to go after those, especially those bulls. They're going to go off after easy prey. And that's what these false teachers do. That's what they prey on. The enticement by fleshly desire. Oh, I got that one already. Excuse me. They could refer to an unbeliever, a new believer, or to a person who has been a believer a long time, but is spiritually immature. Do you know there's a lot of people like that? Just because a person accepted Christ sometime when they were a child, and now they're 60 or 70 or older, doesn't mean that they're a mature believer. Not at all. Just because a person has age doesn't mean they're mature. There are a lot of old babies, old children, because they never matured and developed. Spiritually speaking, that's what the false teachers are after. Like predators, they prey on the weak, the young, and the vulnerable. Parents who neglect the spiritual training of their children have essentially thrown them to the wolves. Depraved predators will devour them, causing them to doubt whatever truth they've learned and turn their value system upside down. And you know where this happens more than any other place? When the child graduates from high school and they leave and go to college. And this is the cruel hoax right here. Parents scrape and just sacrifice to send their young ones to college or to some university, and it's exceedingly expensive, and the children, for the most part, there, if mom and daddy is paying for it, not all of them, but a lot of them, see it as just a time to play. It's kind of like an advanced high school. They don't have the responsibility or the crushing reality of being out on their own. They don't have a boss over them that they have to toe the line. They're there, mom and daddy's paying the bills, so why not have fun? That's the way a lot of them are. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that if the parents have not grounded them in the Word, in doctrine, not only their peers that are going there are going to be a very negative influence on them, they're going to have professors that are rabid false teachers. And they will turn their value system upside down. And what happens is, the child comes home and the parents say, well, come home from college after sacrificing, they're so glad to see them, they want to find out, well, what have you learned? And they don't even recognize the kids. They're arrogant, they're haughty. And when it comes to spiritual matters, oh, well, that's just a crutch. Don't you know? This is happening wholesale. And it's unfortunate because parents aren't doing their jobs. They're not teaching their children the spiritual things that they need in order to not become prey for these predators. New believers need to be nurtured in the Word and encouraged to learn doctrine. They do not have systematic theology developed in their souls, so they need help and guidance from more mature believers. And you don't have to be a pastor in order to fulfill that bill. When you have new believers, you know, the best thing that can happen when you're talking to someone that is a baby believer is questions. When they ask questions, that is the best thing that can happen, because they're preparing their soul. It's like putting shields around their soul, and you're giving them the truth, you're giving them the information, so that when someone attacks them, and they will be attacked, this is spiritual warfare. And Satan and his minions never sleep. And they're going to see to it that new believers are going to be either distracted or he's going to bring someone in their periphery where they're going to issue some form of doubt or ask him a question that's going to shake their confidence and their faith. That's why whenever you witness to someone, whenever you see a new believer, you need to be able to mentor them as best you can. Too many times you think your job is done. You've witnessed to somebody and they've accepted the gospel. You think, hallelujah, it's time to move on to the next one. Not so. We need to spend time with these people because they can be gobbled up. Now, verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. So these false teachers promise freedom. Can you think of a way that applies with the false teachers that you see on channel 14, the Nut Channel? It's not going to be that much longer because I think things are going to change when they get this everything digitized. I just have a TV antenna on top of my house. That's how I get TV. And it's a channel 14, I call the Nut Channel because that's where you have these predators and you have these guys that... What makes them so dangerous is that they sound good and they mix some truth in with the deception. And so, they promise you freedom. Do you know how they promise you freedom? Brother, just give me your seed faith. Just give me... even if you don't have it, you need to give it in faith that you're going to get back a hundredfold. And you're going to be financially free. Isn't that promising freedom? Promising them freedom? And yet, they, the false teachers, are enslaved. That's what this verse is talking about. It's perfect for those. I can see them all the time. Whenever I go, sometimes I go there just, if I feel a little bit lethargic and I want to get my blood up, I just go to channel 14. Works every time. There has been times when I've done it for entertainment. I guess that's not right, but they'll be rolling and flossing at the mouth and stuck to the floor and hanging off things and falling here and falling there, and the music is gyrating and everything. Come here, Carrie. I want you to see this. This is better than going to a movie. So they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. False teachers are liars. They promise what they cannot deliver. They promise financial freedom but bring financial ruin by cashing in on the ignorance of naivete of those they fleece. I can't believe how naive some people are. They believe this stuff. Well, you know what it's like? I had to learn, I guess everybody has to learn this one time or another. You get things in the mail all the time, or you see them on the computer. I had one time that said, come down, you've won acre land or whatever it was, and we're going to give you this, and we're going to give you this. It's all free. All right. My ship came in. I can't wait. So I drove, I don't know, 200 miles to this place. And I said, I'm ready here to get my land. Where is it? Okay, well, come on the car. We'll go show it to you. And so we drive out in this place. It's like an acre that looks like a cavern. It just went down. You couldn't build anything there. And he said, this is it. I said, oh. You see, most people say, well, you have anything any better? That's what they're counting on. That's the bait and switch thing. And I got out of the car and started looking at it, and he started about to faint. The last thing they're going to do is sell it because that's their come on, see? And I was asking him, I said, maybe I could build a house here and everything. He says, well, there's something I need to tell you. I said, what's that? He said, well, you see, this is on the end of this road, and it all curves around here, and you have to pay some kind of utility, something for every foot of frontage you have on the road. It wound up to $1,000,000,000 and all. And I finally started to figure out, I've been had. They never intended to do that to begin with. So ever since that time, when I get something in the mail or something on the internet or whatever, it says, you have won. I can't throw it in the trash fast enough. Because there's nothing free. One time, Carrie and I was in Hawaii. We were in the log home business and we were number one for a while, by the way, in the country. we went on a trip to Hawaii. We went to Hawaii, and they had these little cards they would put out around and said, you can have a free day of a rental car. And the rental cars were pretty expensive. And all you have to do is come down to the hotel and pick up your keys or whatever. And I thought, I know better than this. But I really would like to have a free rent car. So I went to this hotel. And sure enough, they said, well, we'll give you the keys to the car, but first of all, we have to give you our spiel. They're going to sell something. They were trying to sell, what are those things, the timeshares? Timeshares. And they set us in front of a table, and I told them from the very beginning, I said, look, I didn't even pay for this trip. I want it. I don't go on vacation. This is something that the company did and blah, blah, blah. And they would sit this person, it's all high pressure, until they ran out of gas, and then they would switch, and another person would come. And then they'd run out of gas, and another one would come, like this. And we were there for over an hour. And I'm on vacation and listening to all this stuff I did not want to hear. And finally I told them, I'm going to get up. I'm leaving. I've told you 500 times. I'm not interested. I just came for the car. I want the keys. Now let's have them. That's the only way I know to get out. And I got out. They finally gave me the keys. I guess if I had, we'd still be there. I don't know. But the whole point of this is, there's a point, remember? The whole point is that you can't get something for nothing, and these false teachers are always going to promise you something, and it's empty. It's a come on. Somebody's going to get something out of it, but it's not you. It's always them. They have an ulterior motive. And you have to be smart enough to see through that. These men, like false teachers today, were unbelievers. So they had no restraining influence by the Holy Spirit to help them refrain from sin. They were controlled by their lust, and they were mainly enslaved to their lust. And then I gave you that whole part here, mainly by money, pride, power, and sex. Can a person who is himself enslaved produce freedom for someone else? I don't think so. They certainly couldn't do it. Unfortunately, slavery to corruption has become the norm today. Boy, do we ever see that in spades, don't we? Lying, cheating, stealing, fornication, adultery, deception, duplicity, trickery, and fraud are being tolerated, excused, or ignored. And I'm talking, that's across the board. We've become a population that's cynical, a population that doesn't trust anymore. And rightly so, because we've been taken so many times, haven't we? There was a time that you go into a business. I can remember the time. And if there was any kind of dispute, some kind of extenuating circumstances, whatever it may be, they would say, it's okay, you go ahead and we'll take care of it. Or you don't have to pay that, don't worry about it. We just want your business. There are a few in here that are so young, I don't think they remember that. But most of you remember it, don't you? Is that what you see today? Just the opposite. You nearly anticipate being lied to, don't we? If anything sounds good, we think, well, it's too good to be true. There's a catch. Someone is trying to get to us. And that's because we have been more or less manipulated so much. And we have that experience of being taken so often that when there is sometimes a genuine good thing, we don't want to take it because there's something, it's just too good to be true. And the reason is because all of these things that are listed here are what we have. In fact, I was going to say this at the first, but I decided not to, but I think I'll say it now. This is a good place to say what I'm going to say. I was watching the news this evening, and it's all about AIG. You know what AIG stands for, don't you? Americans Intensive Greed. And they're all upset because some of these CEOs, some of these people have got million-dollar bonuses and all this, see? And it was so phony baloney because, oh, we're going to have the Congress look into this. And there's going to be hearings tomorrow. And somebody's going to have to really be shaking their boots because they're really going to hold them liable, blah, 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 see? And I'm thinking, are the American people so stupid they don't see what's going on? They're trying to get the people riled up at these guys that got bonuses, and rightly so. They run the country, the company in the grounds, all of them, but they still get bonuses. But that's not the real issue. They're diverting the rage off of them onto somebody else. I mean, who is it that gave them the gazillion dollars to begin with? And there's going to be all this transparency. Oh, we're going to account for all this. They don't have a clue what's going where. And now it leaks out that these people that they've given all this money to are giving all these millions of dollars to these losers, these guys that are corrupt, are crooks, and then they say, let's look at them. We're really going to hold them accountable. Well, who is holding the Congress accountable? I'm not going to go down that road anymore. But I thought it went good there. I mean, when you see the words lying, cheating, stealing, fornication, adultery, deception, that's what came to my mind. I'm sorry, that's just what happens. Okay. They are enslaved to corruption. I thought that I would give you a little bit of information on some statistics about being enslaved and being addicted. After all, we saw in the scripture, verse 19, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." We shouldn't be overcome by anything, enslaved by anything. But that's not what we see. Here's a little piece I got from, it's called Modern Society. Because we live in a very addict-prone culture, we must be more careful about our personal habits than those people in other ages. Our society produces addicts more than any other in history. Now the question is why? He gives 10 points here. Number one, our culture has a quick fix, convenient oriented mentality. We want it fast, we want it now, and we want it convenient. I've said before, if you're an entrepreneur or you're an inventor, the number one priority when you're getting into business or you're going to invent something is make it convenient. The guy that invented the little flicker deal, was it? The remote, yeah. Isn't that convenient? I mean, now, I have a fan at home that's got a deal on it. I mean, people can't get off their fat rear ends and go over the light switch and turn on a fan or pull a chain. Oh, no, we just, just like this, the whole thing. Well, that's convenient. We worship at the shrine of convenience. If you can make it convenient, people will buy it even if they don't like it. If it's convenient, that's the number one priority. Is it convenient? Do I have to do anything? No. Well, I'll buy it. What is it? Well, it's dirt. But we're going to put it wherever you want it. Well, that's convenient. I'll buy it. Well, that's how you get dirt today, isn't it? How much dirt would they sell if you had to go down there and haul it back yourself and dig it up? Number two, our society stresses easy solutions. Our era suffers from value confusion, confused morals. This is the first generation that hasn't passed its values on to its young. People don't have the kind of anchors they used to. You used to work for a company and it was like a family, and it was really traumatic when you left. It was like somebody leaving the family. I can remember things like that. Today it's who got the highest dollar. There's no loyalty. Our culture is heavily oriented towards entertainment. If you want to get in a business, get in the entertainment business, because people want to be entertained. And you know the one thing about the entertainment business? They give awards for just about anything. If you breathe for so long, well, let's give that guy a reward and let's get it on TV. They got rewards. Have you ever noticed that? More and more. Two things I noticed this week. One is I am so sick of TV shows about cops, police shows with women in charge. Have you noticed that? There's another one. I don't watch them, but Castle. Have you ever seen, anybody heard of Castle? That's good. I'm glad you don't. But, well, entertainment. They're always awarding each other, whatever it is. Our culture suffers from a disrupted family life. Boy, is that ever an understatement. Children grow up in fragmented homes and experience internal abandonment. There's enormous loss of community. The average person moves about every 3 years. The sustained support of extended family members or ongoing close friendship is missing. You don't stay long enough in a place to where you can really get close. I've been in the same spot for 30 years. I mean, not this spot, but at my house, my home. I've been married for 30 years, and we built this house out in the country for 30 years ago. Of course, I don't have any neighbors. No, when I moved to the country, I thought, my social life is going to end right here. When I was living in the suburbs in Houston, I knew my neighbor on each side. That was it. There was jillions of people around, but only those are the only ones, hi, how you doing? I'm fine. And that was it. And I came to the country, I said, well, there's nobody here. We're not having social life. Boy, was I wrong. Most of y'all live in the country, you know what I'm talking about. They have anniversaries, they have dances of all kinds, they have graduations, they just get together, whatever. They just and it was really nice to get into that. But you don't have community anymore. Why do you think that the young people have so many gangs these days? The family has disintegrated. They don't have anybody to look up to. Nobody cares about them. They don't know anybody else, so they just go into that bad element. Ours is a high-stress culture, high anxiety. You know, I haven't even been in downtown Houston in, I guess, 10 or 15 years. I hadn't even seen, what are those little... Yeah, electric train things. I've never even seen them. So, but I've seen pictures. I can't. You see all these people? They look like ants or something. That's all on the street. Just all of them in a hurry. Well, that's our high anxiety society. There's a denial of limitations today. We all want everything. There's the denial of that limitation. Then there's the number of addicts tends to multiply. If you took all the various kinds of addicts, the total figure would be about 131 million. That's a lot of addicts. Addicts produce addicts. So there is a multiplying effect. Now, I'm going to try to condense this because I just had a few things here on what some of the addictions are. You have drinking, drugs, gambling, cursing, and pornography. These are some of the things people are addicted to. And of course, one of the biggest ones that comes to mind is drinking, isn't it? And I have all these statistics about drinking and driving, and it's unbelievable, these statistics. In 1997, 16,189 people were killed in crashes involving alcohol. It says that 1,587,990 people were injured in alcohol crashes. Listen to this. Every weeknight from 10 p.m. to 1 a.m., 1 in 13 drivers are drunk. And between 1 a.m. and 6 a.m. on weekend mornings, 1 in 7 drivers are drunk. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to stay home. And it goes on. I like this saying. It says, if you drink before you drive, you are putting the quart before the horse. The hearse. You're putting the quart before the hearse. Alcoholism is found to be breaking up marriages, impoverishing families, and displacing children from homes. It's blamed for 80,000 deaths a year, including half of all traffic fatalities and homicides and suicides. Let's see, here's one. Candy is dandy, but liquor is quicker. on drugs. Cocaine habit forming? Of course not. I ought to know. I've been doing it for years. It says, teens that drink are 50 times more likely to use cocaine than teens who never consume alcohol. Alcohol kills 6.5 times more teenagers than all other illicit drugs combined. Isn't that something? What, do we just had spring break? What do the kids like to do? I like to go down to Padre Allen and all these other places and intoxify their bodies and just go Looney Tunes. Especially, I can understand the guys doing it because they don't have any sense anyway. But the girls, doing this, and the females that are doing this, I mean, once you've lost your mental faculties, you can't protect yourself. I'm going to try to hurry through this because I've got some really good things. 20% of 8th graders report they have tried marijuana. 28% of teens know a classmate or a friend who has used ecstasy. Here's another one. Did I have it in my list when I was talking about all the different... Yeah. Here's one. Cursing. Now, probably all of you know someone has a problem with this. It's like being addicted to it. Here's two really good ones that I thought you might want to hear. One's about John Bunyan. Profanity has plagued society for as long as people have had tongues in their mouths. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, prior to his conversion was so profane he could hardly speak a word without attaching a curse to it. But one thing cured him. He was standing one day before a shop window, cursing and swearing freely, and a woman passed by. She herself was very loose and an ungodly wretch. And she heard him, and she declared that he was able to spoil all the youth in a town if they but came into his company. Bunyan later wrote, "I wish with all my heart that I might be a little child again, that my father might not learn me to speak without this wicked way of swearing. For though I am so accustomed to it, it is vain for me to think of reformation, for I thought it never could be. I knew not how to speak unless I put an oath before and another behind it to make my words have authority. But the Lord so cleaned up his English language that he wrote the greatest English classic and the most printed book outside the Bible ever written, Pilgrim's Progress." That's what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. The other one on this subject is John Newton. As a teenager and as a man, John Newton was a profane sailor who used such vulgar and filthy obscenities and profanities that even the salty sailors were embarrassed. Now, when you can talk and you can embarrass a sailor, that's something, isn't it? But then he became a Christian, a clergyman, and a hymn writer. He not only wrote Amazing Grace, but this hymn about the very name of the Lord, which he previously had profaned day and night. Now here's this hymn. It's a short one. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Now that's the one whose profanity would embarrass a sailor. Here's the last remark. The same name, Jesus, the same word, God, but now a praise instead of a profanity, he traded his salty tongue in for words seasoned with salt. Isn't that nice? How much time I have left? Okay, That was on the cursing, and a lot of people have problems with that. I thought I had gambling in here too. Well, here's another one here. This is what did I say? We had a drinking. Well, when I say drinking, I'm not saying, you all know, I hope, that I'm not saying that if you imbibe, if you drink alcohol, that is not a sin. You have to be careful, because if you drink in front of someone that is offended, you have to sacrifice your law of liberty for the law of expediency, so that you won't offend someone. You have to be careful with that, but you can drink. Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is. So I just want to clarify that. Drugs, gambling, cursing. The last one I have is pornography. I got some statistics on this that might be somewhat shocking. As of July 2003, there were 260 million pages of porn online, an increase of 1,800% since 1998. Porn amounts to, let's see, it says there's 3.3 billion pages indexed by Google of porn. As of 2003, there were 1.3 million pornographic websites. That's not pages, that's websites. 260 million pages. It says adults admitting to internet sexual addiction, 10% of the people are addicted, and out of that 10%, 28% are women. More than 70% of men from 18 to 34 visit pornographic sites in a typical month. 70%. That's in the 18 to 34-year-old. Did you hear that? 3 out of 4, nearly. 47% of families said pornography is a problem in their home. Let's see. 59% of 15 to 24-year-olds said they believe seeing porn on the internet encourages young people to have sex before they are ready. By the way, it's not a matter of whether you're ready or not, is it? It's a matter of if you're married or not. The largest consumer of internet pornography is 12 to 17-year-old age group. Adult industry says traffic is 20 to 30% viewed by children. Let's see. It says youth with significant exposure to sexuality in the media were shown to be 2.2 times more likely to have intercourse at ages 14 to 16. Americans, oh man, this one gets me. Americans rent upwards of 800 million porn videos and DVDs a year. Nearly one in five rentals is a porn flick. This one too. I don't know. Every one of these has the source, but listen to this next. Hollywood produces 400 feature films a year. The porn industry churns out 1,100. This is the 28% of those admitting to sexual addictions are women. 34% of the female readers of today's Christian Woman's Online newsletter admitted to intentionally accessing internet porn in a recent poll, and 1 out of 6 women struggles with the addiction to pornography. I'm just giving you some, trying to wake you up as to how far down the tubes the country has gone. All these addictions are signs that people are not feeding their souls with truth. They have bought the lie. They're in a frantic search for happiness, and they're looking in all the wrong places. And the more that you spend and the more you spiral down into degeneracy, the more unhappy you become. So the field is white for the harvest for those of us who have the truth. I hate to end on this. All of you look so sad right now. I didn't intend for that to happen. I'd rather you be up on an up note, but you do need to be in touch with realities, and statistics don't lie. These are staggering. The good news is Jesus Christ is coming back. How about that, huh? All right, let's end on that note. Father, we're so thankful for your word and for you giving us the ability to sniff out these charlatans. It's because of your grace and your word that we won't fall prey to them. But more than that, we want to be lights in a dark world. We want to be that salt that can give these people who are so desperate the hope, the confidence, the security, all those things that they're looking for. So we pray that you will make us ready, that we will be prepared, and that you will be able to use us to reach the masses, because it's surely in need. So we thank you for this and pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name.